Father, thank you for each soul here, each spirit here, each person that opens themselves up to you, Father, for that life that only you can give. Father, thank you so much that in a world that was dark and troubled and without hope, you sent your Son Jesus 2,000 years ago. And you brought us a light and a life and a hope that humans had never had before. We get to share in that. And I pray, Father, we'd learn how to share in it more fully today as we look in your word. It's through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. Our solution, the only solution to our deepest need. I want to look at what's involved in going to Jesus for life's answers. Well, now, last week we spent time looking at what our source of truth is, who we need to go to get our information and our facts. This world is not a reliable place to get your facts and information from. We are wired and designed to have our lives based on the infinite knowledge of God. When Adam and Eve first came into the world, that's what they had at their disposal, was the wisdom and knowledge of God, their creator. And of course, then they got into trouble. One of the verses we looked at last week was at Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. This is pretty humbling, isn't it? I do not have the power and the ability to direct my life without the wisdom and knowledge of God involved. I just don't. And then the prayer for correction. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. See, he's asking for God's mercy, asking for God. God, I need my path altered here. I need course correction, but I need you to do it in a certain way, Lord. Because if you do it in the wrong way, man, it'll wipe me out, God. It'll wipe me out. You'll bring me to nothing. So let's talk about the area where I think we need the most direction. And it's in this area of knowing and loving God. You know, there's lots of facts in the Bible. You know, if you want to find out, what was made first, you know, fish or birds, hey, you can go get those details. And I guess they're important because they're in the Bible. But the most important details, the most important information in the Bible, is that information that helps us get to know God and to teach us how to love God. What's at stake? You know, John 17, verse 3, this was a prayer that Jesus was praying after he left the room where the Last Supper took place, and as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, where he's going to pray on his face. And then he's going to be arrested. And he prays, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is, notice it doesn't say, this will be eternal life. You know, when they finally get to heaven. No, this is eternal life. It's a present reality here and now. You can know God through his Son, Jesus. You can get to know him. And when you know God, and his heart, and his mind, and his desires, what is within your grasp? Life, eternal life. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about a whole lot more than just quantity. It's talking about quality. You know, people are going to exist in hell. If you want quantity of existence, it's there, but they have no quality of existence. We want foreverness with a high-quality existence. That's eternal life. There is something called eternal judgment or eternal death, so to speak. We don't want that. It's eternal. Eternal judgment is eternal. We want eternal life. That's what we want, right? And that's where we go. That's why we've gone to Jesus, is to get the, we want more than eternity. We want eternal life. And so Jesus says you can have that, but it comes by knowing God and his Son Jesus. Nobody loved God more than Jesus. If you want to know how to love God, go to Jesus. John 14, verse 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Actually, that's the verse that tells when they left the Last Supper and took off for the garden. Let us leave from here, is what he says. But notice he says the world knows that I love the Father. Why? Because I follow the Father's instructions. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. You know, 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. Do you remember when he went to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary? And at 12 years old, he was considered now no longer a child, but a young man. This gave him privileges to go and sit and talk with the great minds of Israel that were all congregated there in the temple courtyards. There in Luke chapter 2, they finally find him after he's been gone for 3 days. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 49. In the New King James, it says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Literally, it just says about my Father's things. It doesn't say house. And so we assume it's, you know, whatever it was that he thought God wanted him to be doing, God his Father, that's what he endeavored into. That's what he worked at. You know, sometimes, and I think I probably fell victim to this a little bit as a young teenager. You know, you know, if what your teenage years is all about is just having as much fun and much pleasure as you can put together, following Jesus kind of cuts into that. And so I think sometimes the idea is, well, I'll blow through my teenage years and I'll have all this kind of fun that I can, and then when I get into, say, when I'm really old, you know, get to be about 30, then I'll start getting serious about life. That wasn't this guy's attitude, was it? This Jesus, he loved his Father at 12 years old, and he wanted to be about what his Father was doing. Later on, he's going to say, when he's about 30, this is 18 years later, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John chapter 4, verse 34. My food, the thing that gives me life, is my Father's will. You know, the first temptation during the 40 days, you know, he was baptized, he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit pushed him out into the wilderness for his time of testing before his ministry really kicked off. And the first test was when Satan came to him, and he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and it says he then became hungry, and Satan comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus says, "No, it is written, man can't live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus is saying, "My food." See, when he says man can't live on bread alone, who's the man that he's applying that teaching to? Himself. He's saying, "I can't live just by physical means. My life comes from feeding on my Father's will. Every word that proceeds out of my Father's mouth," he says, "that's what gives me life." That's what Jesus is saying. I'm totally dependent on my Father for my life. You can look at verses like John 5:26. He says, the Father has life in himself, and he's given that life to his Son, to me. Given the gift of life. God the Father gave the life to his Son, Jesus. A more important verse for you and me is John chapter 6, verse 57, that says, "As the living Father sent me," this is Jesus talking, "and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, he too can live." Now that involves me, so it's an important verse. You know, that John chapter 6 verse, that gets more important because it involves Calvin. John chapter 5, you know, well, that was just Jesus and the Father. Now it's Jesus, the Father, and Calvin. Because Calvin can feed on Jesus and have the same life in him that's in Jesus that came from the Father. Life. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." John chapter 5, verse 19. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus said, "I love my Father. You can tell how much I love my Father because I do His will. Notice he says, I don't do anything unless the Father teaches me to do this. The Father can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Total dependence. Total direction. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, it's true, it's right, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He said, see, nobody loved God more than Jesus. Nobody loved the Heavenly Father more than the Son. And he says, he said, you can see it in my life. You can see it in the way I respond to my Father's will. You can see it where I get my life from. You can see it in my every movement, my every word, my every action is directed by my Father. Do you see now why we need to go to Jesus to learn how to love God? John chapter 6, verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Wow, now that's a way to sum up a life. I've come not to do my own will, but to the will of Him who sent me. Well, so let's talk about Jesus on loving God. Swing that shut. This is important because they would sit around and have these arguments over what the great commandment was. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, Jesus was talking with the Sadducees about whether there was eternal life or not, and recognized that he had answered them well and asked them, what commandment is the foremost of all? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30. What's the greatest commandment ever given to man? Is to love God with your entire being, with all of you. All of you, nothing left out, nothing left out of your love affair with God. Your total being, every thought, every feeling, every passion, every action, every ounce of your strength used in this love relationship with God. Now, this is something that we kind of grow into in our life. I'm convinced that Jesus grew in wisdom, right? Luke 2:52, and in size, and in favor, that word is grace there, with God and man. There was this progressive improving, increasing in his love for his Father, in his relationship with his God. I had a neat moment here. I teach the fourth through sixth graders on Wednesday afternoon at After School Bible Hour, and we've spent time in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 quite a little about the order of creation and, you know, how God made things and what He made first, and a lot of focus on the special creation of man made in God's image and likeness. Well, then we move on to Genesis chapter 2. And we're talking about God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him. And then he put man to sleep because man didn't have a companion, and opened it, took the rib out and made the woman and brought the woman to the man. And then we were reading there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And I looked at this class, mostly boys, and I said, what this means, fellas, is you need to love your wife more than your parents. And boy, my deep thinker in the class, he said, love her more than I love my mom and dad? I said, yeah, love your wife more than you love your mom and dad. Oh, he goes. And then about 5 minutes later, you know, as we were kind of moving along, he cut back to that. He says, you know, he said, huh, you know, would it be okay if I love my wife just that much more than I love my mom and dad? And I said, that'd be okay. Well, when you're 10 years old, you know, you can't imagine loving anybody more than you love your mom and dad. You know, and so this little guy is going to grow up and fall in love. He's going to learn more about love as he gets older, isn't he? And I think it's the same way with us in our relationship with God. We we learn how to love God just a little more than our mom and dad. And then as time goes on, we grow in that love until we get to that verse that was read earlier in the service, like Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This follower of God wanted intimacy with his Creator. And he craved it like if he was out in the desert and it's dry and it's long distance between the oases and the springs. And he without the presence of God, without the wisdom of God, without the love of God, he feels like he's in a dry and weary land where there's no water. He craves for God. See, I don't know if we come out of the womb with this craving so much. It's something I think that builds as we get older, as we come to know God more and more, as we come to understand more of what He's done for us, as our gratitude increases, as we come to understand the loving heart of God. His mercy never fails. And pretty soon we need God more than we need food. We need God more than we need water in a dry and thirsty land. We ache for Him. We crave this greatest of all relationships. And that's what Jesus taught us. He taught us love, how to love God. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. We love because He first loved us. God is love. And the more that I get to know Him, the more I can love Him. And not only do I get to love Him with greater intensity and meaning, I can learn to love myself more as He loves me. And then I can love my neighbor as I love myself. If you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? And so our capacity as we follow Jesus, as we come to understand God through the person of Jesus. See, Jesus is my complete picture. I mean, I will never have a more complete, full picture of God than Jesus. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to God but through me. And the reason is because you could say I'm the way to the Father because I'm the truth about the Father because the life of the Father fills me. So once you get to know me, Jesus says, you've gotten to know the Father. God is a Jesus kind of person. Mercy, compassion, faithfulness, truth, justice. That's our Jesus. And He showed that on the cross. Well, Jesus, through His life, teaches us what our needs are and how to meet those needs. There's a lot of things about the life of Jesus that are challenging. But unless you embrace Jesus, it's hard for you to share in that love that He brought to earth for us and for God. So what's at stake in learning this to love God? Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. What's dependent upon me learning to love God with my heart and my soul? It's whether I'm going to live or not. The life that God had in mind for me when He created me, I can't have that life. I can't be alive as He planned for me unless I learn to love Him with my heart and my soul, my strength and my mind. You know, he ties it to a spiritual circumcision. You know, in the act of circumcision, something was removed. And he says, you know, you've got to get rid of anything in your heart that keeps you from loving God fully. That's what you would call a spiritual circumcision. And that's what Jesus does to our heart in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says that you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed with hands, but the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Christ and raised up with Jesus through your faith in the power of God who raised his son Jesus from the dead. See, the reason God gave us baptism is so that we could go to him and he could make us alive, make us new. Going to God in baptism is like you standing at the tomb where Jesus has been raised, and you look into that empty tomb. You see that shelf back there, and there's nothing but just cloths back there, the kind they used to wrap dead bodies, or they're just laying there, folded up, there. And you look in there, and you say, there used to be a dead man here, but he's been raised from the dead. Jesus, the Son of God, has been raised from the dead, never to die again. And if God has the power to raise his son Jesus from the dead physically, he has the power to raise me from the dead spiritually. And so baptism is you going to God saying, God, I want to place myself in your hands to raise me from spiritual death the way that you raised your son Jesus up from physical death. Because I believe you have the power. Because I have seen in my eye the resurrected Jesus, or at least I've seen the empty tomb. And that response, that love, that response of love gives us life. Well, Jesus teaches us what our need is and how to meet it. And this having true intimacy with God that Jesus had takes the same thing as it took Jesus. Okay, I don't want to lose you here. The reason why Jesus laid out everything so clearly in his life is because we need to follow him. If I want true intimacy with God, like Jesus had, I have to do the same thing. It takes the same thing as it took with Jesus. Trust. Obedience. Faithfulness. The just shall live by faith. We've been told this for thousands of years. And so to accept Jesus is, first of all, to accept the human relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father. I have to believe that he came as a baby born in that manger. He is just as human as I am. To accept Jesus is to accept his relationship with the Father as the design for every human. The fact that he came as a human to the world, he came to set the tone, to set the example, to leave a legacy for every single human being. And to reject that relationship for myself is to reject Jesus and all that he stands for. I have to let Jesus teach me how to love the Heavenly Father. I have to see it as a possibility for my life. I have to see it as a desire. I have to give myself to the Father the way Jesus gave himself to the Father, in love. And if I reject that approach, then I really do reject Jesus and that loving, intimate relationship that he brought to earth for me and for you. I know this may be kind of hard, but it's fact. I have to immerse myself into the mind and life of Jesus in order to have that connection with the Father that God wants me to have. And so, this is where I want to leave our lesson. I want to leave us thinking about, you know, am I fully embracing the vision that God brought to the world for my life? Am I letting Jesus lead me more deeply in every way into a deeper love relationship with the Father? Am I letting my mind and my heart and my soul be, in a sense, led by Jesus into this connection? Or am I saying, well, that's good enough. Now, I am not a bad person. I'm pretty good, in fact. At least I'm better than the neighbor across the street. It's really helpful for me since they built a big machine shed across the street and nobody lives in that. I can say I'm better than the person that lives over there because nobody lives there. But But we need to not let ourselves be talked into stopping short. And we have these little arguments with ourselves all the time. Now, I believe that angel and that devil on your shoulders, I think that angel is whispering into your ear, Calvin, you could go further here in following Jesus. Calvin, just humble yourself. Calvin, just let God work through you a little more completely here. You know, but the other person that's talking in my other ear here, he's saying, oh, you know, you've done enough today. You know, you're a pretty good guy. Jesus never listened to that voice. Well, at least he never followed that voice. That voice was playing in his ear. He was tempted in every way as we are. But he was able to resist. Love is life. Love for God is eternal life. But the love for God as expressed in the life of Jesus, it has to be our goal. Or we're not focused on really living. If we do that, if we completely give ourselves over to that life of love that Jesus lived, it will probably take us places and to people that we can't possibly imagine. But that's okay, because that's God at work. Well, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. It is, I Need Thee Every Hour. I think